that's who he is. That's just who he is. It's not kissy face, huggy bear. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a person. His name is God. His name is Jesus. His name is Holy Spirit. That's who he is. He is love. And therefore, love for us is not a feeling. Love is a new nature that has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. When we got born of the Spirit of God, God gave us a new nature. Because the old nature couldn't handle this love. It would be an old wineskin and it wouldn't work. He had to make us new from the inside out. And nature is inherited and character is determined by choice. And God's love, agape love, is not a feeling. It is a choice. In my life, every day, living and dwelling in the royal law of the universe, God's agape love is a choice. This love, first of all, was given to me as a new nature. This is who I am now. It may not seem like I'm doing very well in this new nature. It may seem like there's two people living on the inside of me, a bit schizophrenic, a bit bipolar, a bit screwed up. Hello? That's every one of us. So don't look at me like, oh my gosh, what's happening to her as she ages? No, that's all of us. Because just as God fused with humanity and wrapped himself in flesh and became the last Adam and joined himself for eternity to that image and to that man. There is a man seated at the right hand of the Father. He so identified with you and I that he became the last Adam so that he could save us, redeem us, take us out of darkness, bring us into the kingdom of God, give us a new nature so that we could so identify with him. Because we went all the way back to, and I'm just a quick review, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and we saw that the reason you and I are on this planet, why we are here, why we don't get beamed up right away, there's a lot of reasons, but I believe the main reason, now this is my reason, this is my assumption, but I believe it's true, is that love, agape love, is the royal law of the kingdom of God. We have a king, he has a kingdom. There is a rule of law, and it is agape. Love absolutely answers every point of the law because it does no harm to its neighbor. So if love is the royal law, and if God says I'm the bride of Christ, and that I have an eternity ahead of me where I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus, co-ruling with him in the eternities as the bride, he is the bridegroom, and we are all women here, so we get this, then God needed to bring forth, just like he did for Adam, a companion that would look like his son, that would carry the divine nature, that would understand like he understands, that would think like he thinks, that would do what he does, because Eve had to have the nature of Adam, because when God told Adam that it wasn't good for him to be alone, and he knew it, he paraded all creation before him, all the animals, but he found that there wasn't anyone there that was like him. And that's when God put him out and out of the side of Adam. Out of his DNA and his substance, he brought forth woman, made out of man, born out of man. She then could stand face to face with him. And before the fall, she was the Ezer Kenego, the helpmeet. She was the suitable helper, mentioned 17 times in the Old Testament, Ezer Kenego. And it's spoken of God as our support, as our strength, as our ally. And Eve, before the fall, was to surround Adam with aid and assistance and strength. They ruled together, co-ruled together, like the God had rules in the heavens. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no strife. There is no disunity. There is a oneness, a perfection. Are you with me right now? Adam and Eve were in perfection and unity with all of God's creation. They were set over it to rule it. And then we know what happened, the fall. And it unraveled everything. And it took the title deed of earth, placed it in the hands of Satan. And Satan now is the Lord or the God of this world, little g, and his kingdom that is ruling is destined to fail because it can't work. It's not born of God. So we live, if you'll allow me to say this, we live on a dead planet. There is no life outside of God. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. And you're a dead man or a dead woman walking into hell. That's a hard thing to wrap around, isn't it? But it's true. It's either all true or none of it's true. I needed a Savior. I was absolutely lost. And so here we are now, translated out of darkness, born of the Spirit of God, divine nature in us. Behold, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now we carry this God nature on the inside of us. It is decentralizing the old nature self, because self says, my needs at your expense. It's called selfishness. I'm the center of my universe and it's about me. God says, love your needs at my expense. And now that love is now entering. It's in us. And now we are developing this as we walk through our everyday experience. And that is why God allows us to live with very irregular people, because God knows that everybody screwed up but us. That is why when you ask God to grow in him, you're going to have extreme challenges in relationships, because everything would be fine if there wasn't people on the planet. Is that not true? But you see, that's exactly what we need so that we can hone and work out and become skillful in ruling and reigning in agape love. Because I'm going to rule and reign in the law of the kingdom for eternity. So I'm learning how to use it here on planet Earth. It works my faith. Love works, faith works by love, Galatians 5:6. It keeps me on the highway of holiness. It's a narrow road, and love keeps me on that road. It does so many things, and those were other lessons. But then we turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we were looking at the characteristics of love. What does love look like? And a lot of times you can learn from the negative. And this is, some of the stuff here is what love isn't. And some of it is what love is. And so we have just passed through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is where we're at. Oh, these glasses are unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 13, aren't they great? Though I speak, if you can just turn there with me, we'll just start here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, oh yay, yay, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So he's saying, look, you can know everything. You can have faith to move mountains. You can actually speak in more tongues than anybody else. But if it's not in the agape of God, the love of God, it's nothing. But he goes on. He doesn't leave us there. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So now we're talking about, oh, something. Yes, yeah, something better than these. These just don't fit. Oh, I don't know. Eleanor, what size are yours? Oh, yeah. Oh, there we go. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, giving everything away, if it's not done in love, it profits you nothing. It's in the flesh. And flesh cannot access the kingdom of God. It cannot access. Flesh will not glory in the sight of God. Flesh is vehemently opposed. The world is vehemently opposed to the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms in absolute conflict. And if you don't think this is a kingdom issue, you're wrong. It is. We are living in a new kingdom. We have a king. And there are rules and there are laws and there are systems that are in place. And we have to learn how to function in those systems. Because when we do, we get into the Holy Spirit slipstream and we are led by the Spirit of God. And things, even though hell may be breaking loose against us, things are going to be okay, and we're going to overcome. And so that's where he goes now, and he says, and he begins this. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Those were past lessons. Today we're going to go into these. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. These three things I want to cover in the next 20 minutes. This is who God is. This is who he is. And I want to start with love does not seek its own. What does that mean? And I'm going to read some of my notes because I probably will forget if I don't. God's love is in us. It does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, but rather looks for ways to enrich others. Love is self-giving rather than self-seeking. What does that mean? It means that I do something for someone else without any benefit or profit. In other words, the what's in it for me, old nature syndrome is silenced and is dead. And the new operating system, your needs at my expense, is now in operation. There is no ulterior motive. There is no benefit to me for doing what I'm doing. It is simply because I love. That's why we have a food ministry out there that has no strings attached. And if there are any strings, they're only attached by the government. Because they came in and said, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. So we are applying because we're not going to be rebellious against laws. But there are no strings attached. We do not give food out to people who only come to this church. We give food out to anyone who's in need. God told us that 26 years ago. He said, no strings attached with the goodness that you go out into the highways and byways and do. Because love does not seek its own. It's selfless. It does not demand or desire its own advantage or profit. It does not try to advance its position or better its situation. Now, here's why I want to get into some theology. So you're going to have to put your thinking caps on and don't daydream or you're going to lose this, okay? Because God is love, God does not seek his own, which means that God is not looking to advance his position or better his situation. God doesn't love me so that he can advance his situation or better his situation. He doesn't do that. Indeed, it is impossible for God to do this either because he is two things. He is immutable and he is all-sufficient. Love doesn't seek its own. So let me go back. Love does not seek its own. It's selfless. It does not demand or desire its own advantage or profit. It doesn't try by advance to advance its position or its situation. God cannot do that. God doesn't try to advance his situation. He does not try to better his situation. Why? Because God is immutable, which means unchangeable, and he is all sufficient. So let's talk about God for a minute, shall we? Is this all right with you? Immutable. What does that mean? It means that God does not change, grow, or improve. God remains the same. If he were to seek personal benefit, that would mean that he went from not having a benefit to having one. That's impossible because he's unchanging. He can't get better. Things can't be better for him. Do you get that? He's immutable. He's unchangeable. It's impossible. God does not seek his own because he's also completely all-sufficient. He is not in need or dependent on anything outside of himself. He is lacking nothing. If God were to seek his own, that would imply that he is lacking in some way and needs to add something to who he is. That's impossible. God does not seek his own because he already has everything. In practical terms, that means that God gains nothing from us. Now here comes us. God gains nothing from us. This may come as a shock to you. It came as a shock to me at 2:00 this morning as I was praying and crying. God really doesn't need me. I bring nothing to the picture. I don't advance anything in God because God's already all-sufficient and he's already unchangeable. He doesn't need me. The world does not revolve around me. I bring nothing to the picture. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. We're all quiet right now. We're all going, oh, but he loves me. Yes, he does. Love is not self-seeking. God doesn't love me to gain something for himself. If we can get this, if the penny drops, it's going to change our lives. Because you'll stop trying to earn his love. And just receive it. You can't do one thing to make him love you. Not one thing. Let's go on with this thought. God does not seek his own because he already has everything. In practical terms, that means that God gains nothing from us. We do not add to the quality of his existence in any way, and we have nothing to give him. God is in no way self-seeking in his relationships with us, not even in the slightest. So the opposite of personal self-seeking and benefit is seeking the benefit of others. Now, if love is not self-seeking, this is an opposite compromise. This is an opposite force. God is not self-seeking. God seeks the benefit of others without anything in return. Now, let's explore this. The reality is that we are the only ones that profit from our relationship with him. God gains nothing from us, yet gives everything to us. His heaven and his earth would continue without you and I. He's the creator. He made it all. You see, so I don't know if we get God. Because you're all thinking, you're all going, huh? But he loves me. And I love him. And look what I'm doing for him. Ah, let's talk about that. Shall we? Love is not self-seeking. Now, here's the logic to this. If love doesn't do anything to promote its position and to gain its benefit, love is not self-seeking, then God loves me not because I'm going to make his life, his being, any better or any richer. That's not why he loves me. He loves me because love seeks the benefit of others. Your needs at my expense. Your needs at my expense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now let me give you a scripture so that this will drop into your mind why he doesn't need us. And I love this psalm. Psalm 50. Can we just land here for a little bit? Because you're looking at me like a cow with a new gate. Like, oh, what kind of heresy are you preaching? Okay. Just go to Psalm 50. I don't have it on the overhead. I just have one verse. But I read it and I thought, this is worth reading. Is this okay if we do a Bible study here? I believe me, I'm going to wrap this all up. You're going to be okay. He loves you, okay? He's not throwing you away. I know you bring nothing to the table, but that's all right. Either do I. That's who we are. God loves us because love gives. Love isn't self-seeking. Love seeks the benefit of others. And if I'm going to be like God, then whatever I do in my relationships, whatever I do in my motives, whatever I do in my life, it's the lens. It's the absolute filter of my life. Am I doing it because I have an ulterior motive, or am I doing it simply to bring benefit and blessing because I love God? And that's where we're going. Let's look at this. In Psalm 50, what do you mean God doesn't need us? Well, okay. Psalm 50, let's just look at verse 12. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. This is God speaking. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been given a partaker, and you've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done and I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show you the salvation of God. God says, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. If I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. I can't give anything to God because everything I have, he's already given me. Is a penny dropping? The breath we breathe, the things we have, the life we live, the planet we are on, the sun is in a certain position, the moon reflects the glory of the sun and spins around the sun, and we have seasons. All of this was created by the Creator. All of this was made by the one who exists in and by himself. He is God. He has Zoe life. He gives life. He does not need to tell you or me what he needs, because everything we could ever give him, he's already given us. You see, this is show and tell. God says, I'm giving you a new nature of love. I'm going to have you live in a new reality. There's going to be a whole new reality in your life if you'll learn. It's a new reality. It's a new kingdom. Everything changes in this kingdom, even though you're in a world that hasn't changed and is getting worse. In the kingdom of God, which is supernatural and invisible, love is what absolutely works it all. It's the royal law of the kingdom of God. And if I understand this, If I begin to see that these things, that Debbie Cobray now has the nature of God in her, the divine nature of God, and that his word, the entrance of his word brings light. And when I hear his word and my heart receives his word and I begin to flesh it out and walk it out and work it out through obedience, I am changed from the inside out. And I follow my master, and he modeled the love of God. He modeled the kingdom of God. That's why he went to a cross, laid his life down, separated from the Godhead, took on the wrath of God, went to death and hell, took the keys, paid the price of sin and death, so that you and I would no longer be bound and slaves, but we would be set free to walk in this amazing love. Amazing love. But do we even understand it? I confess to you, I haven't even begun to grasp the enormity of this incredible being and the love of God. So he doesn't need us. Because he's not self-seeking, right? He just loves us. There isn't one thing I can do to make him love me more. So this kind of gets rid of all the effort of works. You know, there's a message about grace going around that we don't have to do anything. And that we can live any way we want, and because God loves us and God's grace. It's half true. It's half true. You can't work. I can't work to get God's approval. I already have it. I am accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. He has qualified me to be a partaker of his divine nature, Colossians. I am complete in him. Everything that he has done for me has been exclusively and divinely because of him and not me. All I can do is receive this amazing love. That's all I can do. And when I receive it and begin to grow in it, then I can model it outside of my life to my world and my sphere of influence like Jesus did. That's why Jesus could go and he could have dinner with publicans and adulterers and adulteresses and tax collectors, because he was modeling the love of God. And the Pharisees and the religious Jews that studied the law, and to the nth degree, they tithed the mint, they tithed the cumin, and he said, go and learn what this means. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, you don't get the kingdom. This is who your father is. You can't add one thing to his life. He is the giver of life, and he is sending this love to me, and I can only receive it and respond. Love does not seek its own. The greatest picture of God not seeking his own is, of course, Jesus. And I've just shared that with you. So let me move on to this thought, and then we'll move on. We cannot earn God's love or get on his good side. We can't show him that we were a good choice, because none of us were. In fact, we were all the worst possible choice, completely defiled in his sworn enemies. And that's what he says in Romans, the fifth chapter. We need to stop trying to earn God's love and start accepting it. So the million-dollar question is, how do I stop trying to earn his love and favor and start accepting it? And how do I walk in this love where I am not seeking my own? Love does not seek her own. She's not out to benefit her own position. How do I actually model that in my family, in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my church? Glad you asked. Here's how we do it: by being grateful and cultivating a heart that is in awe and amazement of who God is. When we begin to do that, and because of that, we respond by the surrender of our self. You see, God isn't a formula, and he doesn't give me formulas. He doesn't give me law. The law was given as a schoolmaster to Israel to keep them somewhat holy so the Messiah could come out of their line and birth the last Adam, the divine one, the Son of God. So the Jews took the law and they made it absolutely their religion. And by the time Jesus came, they were so ridiculous in the law that they kept people out of the kingdom of God. All the law could do is tell you what you can't do, but it never gave you the power to do it, so it condemned us. Because it told us what was wrong with us, but it never told us how to get it fixed. It never empowered us to fix it, ever. That's why the new nature came and Jesus said, I've set you free. Because not only have I put you now in a new kingdom and given you this new nature, but now I've given you the Holy Spirit. And now I've given you this grace, God's power in me to do what His truth demands of me. Now you know what is right and wrong. And now I'm empowering you to do what is right. And not in your power, but in mine. Because when you're weakest, my strength is made perfect. When you're at your worst, God can be at His best. And that is so opposite of what we think. Now, that doesn't give me license to sin. It doesn't give me license to live any way I want to, because you see, the response to this great love, the response, you see, God gave me a free will. God didn't say to me, I'm going to make you a robot, you have to love me. God says, I'm going to reveal my love to you. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to demonstrate it at the cross. When you are an enemy, I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to show you what this love is, because you've never seen it. You can't understand it. I'm going to demonstrate it, and then I'm going to give it to you. And it is your responsibility, because I've given you free choice, how you are going to respond to this love. Are you going to receive me? Are you going to let me be Savior and Lord? Or are you going to willfully turn your back and live your own way? Because this is what Jesus says. That is why Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14, verse 15, if you agape me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, when God says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's not giving me a new law. And we've turned it into a law of religion. We've turned it into to disciplines. Well, read your Bible. I remember I was in the 80s and I tried to pray an hour. I would pray an hour every day because I listened to Larry Lee and I prayed an hour every day. I called in the harvest from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I'm not belittling that. It was a discipline in my life. I needed it. But I was doing it sometimes because I thought I needed to earn the answer to my prayer. And now I'm living in a generation that says, I can do anything I want, and God loves me, and he's going to do whatever he wants for me. But you see, that's as screwed up as the law. That's as messed up as the other way. The law that has all the disciplines, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, you got to tithe, you got to go to church. No, you don't have to do any of that. Honestly, you don't have to do any of it. You don't have to do any of it. But you do have to respond to the love. And the way my Savior says he values my response is my behavior. You see, if I really love him, if I really see this love, it's really set me free, then I want to get into his presence. I want to hear from him, and I want to read his word. I want to gather myself together with the saints of like faith. And even all the more as we see the day, the great and the terrible day of the Lord approaching. I want to do that. There's safety in the house. There's destiny in the house. It's not because I have to. It's a response. And if he's so generous with me, for God so loved the world that he gave to me, then I want to learn to be generous. I want to be generous like he is. I want to be like him. I'm responding to this amazing Father that is showing me who I can really be like, this new reality that I'm living in, this new reality that I'm to do my life through. And if he's generous, then I want to be generous, which means I had to learn how to tithe, because I was such a single mom and so poverty mentality that I couldn't let go of my money. I didn't have enough. And I found out something. It's a paradox. When I started letting it go and giving it to God, it was responsible to the person that received it, how they spent it. That's not my responsibility. I'm to be wise in where I sow it. But I'm not to worry about that. My job, my response to his love was to learn to be generous and release it. And I found out as a single mom that he took care of me. I don't know how, but it just started changing. Everything changed. I had a place to live. I got a better job. Then Jim came by. Oh my gosh, my ship came in. Then my ship went out. And now we were two people broke, but in 1 year, we had recovered everything that we had lost 100-fold. Because we have this incredible God who loves us. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. You see, this is not a have to. This is a passionate, I must. I can't live any other way because I'm in love with the King. And for love of the King, I want to run after him. You see, grace is there. But grace is not a license for me to be selfish and live any way I want to. I can. But why would I want to when I'm being made and transformed into the image and the likeness of the bridegroom? This is a choice. This is an absolute free will choice. Love does not seek its own. So my right response is living from a new reality. But because I'm loved, I want to love. Because I'm loved. So, what does that mean? It means I don't have to earn his love and approval. I simply have to respond to his love and his approval. You can't earn it. You can only respond to it. The worst day of your life and the worst sin that you've ever committed, God does not love you any more today than that day if you're going back to it. Or as a Christian, if you blow it and you blow it bad, and the enemy's there to just beat you up. How could you do that? You know better. How could you do that? And you're so disappointed in yourself. You see, he doesn't love you any less. He hasn't kicked you to the curb. He loves you. You can't earn it. It's just there. But you can receive his forgiveness. And you can move on and make it a new day. Let it be a lesson. And ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and help you change. And sooner or later, that thing won't be so horrible in your life. And then there'll be new adventures of change that he'll deal with. He loves us. Love doesn't seek its own. So how do I apply this? How can I make others successful this week in my world? How do I not seek my own? Well, I can give. I can bless. I can bring goodness and benefit, not for my own motivation, but for others. I can get up and make breakfast, not because I have to, but because I want to. I can give the kids a bath and get them ready for school the next day when I'm tired and exhausted and I don't want to do this. And, oh, I have to tuck them in. I have to pray with them. But it's not because you have to. It's because you're not self-seeking. And you know, this is the best thing you can do for your kids because you love them without motivation or without any selfish ambition. It means when you want to make love with your husband, you do it because he wants to, not because you feel like it. And you don't get anything in return. You don't get to go shopping and buy a new dress. Naughty, naughty, naughty. That would be the old nature popping up. I didn't get any further than this today, but it's enough. So how do I live this out with others? We only got to one today. Are you okay with that? Commitment. If love is not self-seeking, then love is committed, not because somebody earned it, because there's something in it for you or me. It's simply because we're loving like God loves. Commitment. If I don't insist on my own rights, then when I should be honored, when I should be noticed, when I should be promoted, I learn to be content in seeing others exalted and promoted, and there's not envy or jealousy, only joy that they've been honored. You see, if I'm not self-seeking, then when life disappoints me, when something I should have didn't come, when something I earned, somebody else got, it doesn't matter. Because I'm not here for me. I'm here to respond to this amazing love that has rescued me and saved me to the uttermost. To a high priest that is seated at the right hand of the Father that ever lives to make intercession for me. That's why he can write, Paul could write in a prison, beaten. Well, one thing you never want to do is go on a mission trip with Paul on the water because you would be in the water. You would be shipwrecked. It was a guarantee. This man was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by poisonous snakes. He was maligned. He said he's the scourge of everything, the least of all the apostles. He wrote this. He wrote this because he knew something. He knew that it's not about him. It's about an incredible God who's seated at the right hand of the Father who lives to make intercession. And that's why he could pin out by the Holy Spirit. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So in your relationships, how are you going to be not self-seeking? Number one, commitment. You're in it for the long haul. You're not going to bail and give up because it gets hard. You're in it for the long haul. You're not seeking something for yourself. You're loving because that's who you are. And two, I'm going to have to do some dying. I'm going to have to crucify my flesh. Now, I loved Lisa's definition of crucifixion, all these beautiful things that God has given us. Oh, I wish that were so, but my definition of crucifixion is a lot different. It seems to be an instrument of death to me. Listen, if we were, and this is not to belittle what Lisa said, she's right on 100%. There's two sides to everything. But let me give you the prophet side. Okay, let me give you my side, the pastor side. When you looked at a cross 2,000 years ago, you didn't look at something beautiful and wonderful that you wore around your neck with diamonds. You looked in horror at an agent of execution in the most torturous way. It was shameful and it was heinous, and it took at least 3 days most of the time for people to die. It was a slow, torturous death. It was nothing you would want to carry ever, ever, ever. It had not one good thing attached to it. Not one. And when Jesus said, Debbie, pick up your cross and follow me, I believe for me, what he's saying to me is there are things in your life that are not going to be able to stay in your life if you're going to be a disciple. Your selfishness, your propensity for comfort, your need to have your own way, your strong will, these things in you that you've developed over your lifetime, the deeds of the flesh, the things that are in you, in your personality. These are the things that I am going to crucify as you walk with me. And they're going to be nailed to that cross. And there's going to be, as with my crucifixion, a resurrection life that is going to come. Because every time there is a death in the natural, there is a resurrection in the supernatural. And I may be dead. Paul said, I die daily, but there is resurrection life. There's the power of God. There's the love of God, the faith of God, the resources of heaven. And I become what I never could be as I allow my King to lead me in a narrow road, carrying my cross and being willing to crucify what he says, gotta go. Attitude, gotta go. Self-will, gotta go. Temper, gotta go. This gotta go, that gotta go, nail it, kill it, deaden it, deprive it of life, child, because there is new life that I've given you, and you can't access the new life by living in the old life. Oh, man, I hope I'm making some sense today. I'm done. What do you need to do? Commit, be willing to crucify those things in your life that have to die, to not be self-serving and self-seeking. I pray that you got something out of today. You were so good. I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, let it fall to the ground, the things that don't make any sense. And please help me to make some sense to these people. Because I, trust me. These are some of the most important things we'll ever learn, is the love of God. If we can get this, we'll be successful in our relationships, our marriages, in our jobs, in everything that we do, in our church, in our community. The love of God is the power of the supreme power of the universe. So, I love you. You were great students this morning.